Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
If you've got your Bibles this morning, we are in the book of Philippians. We're in our third week of our study, and today we are going to be in the second chapter of Philippians. And so as you're turning to Philippians 2, I just have a question, and I'm wondering, as you think about it, what is the meaning of the cross? What does the cross symbolize to you? Of course, taken very literally, the cross is the instrument used by the Romans to execute Jesus. But over time, the shape of that killing device has taken on a much more symbolic meaning, I think. And I believe as a Christian, it speaks to us of Jesus himself. It reminds us who is at the center of our faith. And thus, the cross has become symbolic of Christianity in general. And my guess is that if I did a straw poll of our church family today, many of you would say that the symbol of the cross is important to you because it draws your attention to Jesus' crucifixion for you and all the benefits that are available to people who get to know Jesus, like the benefit of forgiveness of sins and friendship with God and hope of our own resurrection. The cross reminds me of all that Jesus did for me. And I want to give two big thumbs up to all of that. But my goal today is to maybe expand the significance of the cross for us beyond what Jesus did for you. And the reason for this is I think the cross speaks not just of how Jesus lived and died to serve you, but to how you yourself are called to live and die to serve as one of his people. Let me explain. If you were with us last week, we used some of the lyrics from The Temptations in the 1960s to get us started and get us into the Philippians chapter 1. Well, if you actually study closely in the book of Philippians, you will also find lyrics. Most biblical historians agree that in Philippians 2, you find the lyrics of an early hymn that a lot of Christians were singing in the first century. So this is one of the earliest known Christian songs ever. Great is thy faithfulness, the old rugged cross, how great thou art. Those are pop songs for young people. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 is a real hymn written about Jesus. So let's read it together, and you might wish that we could sing it, but the original tune has not survived, which is probably good. Can you imagine if the band didn't play it the way Paul played it in Philippi? There would be a lot of fired worship pastors out there, and we just don't want that. So let's just read the lyrics of the hymn itself. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to read that one more time, this time using a different translation, which sometimes can help us pick up some of the subtlety and nuance in the Bible. So I'm going to read it again, but this time from the Good News translation. And this is how they put that same song. Although Jesus was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. That is why God has given him exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so those are the lyrics of the song. What do they mean? And I'm going to say that you're going to need to stick with me here because we are in very deep waters. So if you're watching with someone else right now and they're drifting off or texting somebody on their phone, give them a little punch and say, okay, pay attention. Due to the amount of time that we've got today, we are only going to consider the first half of the hymn. The second half, which is just as good as the first part, we'll have to save for another time. And I just want to say that I've got to recognize, again, the work of New Testament scholar Ben Witherington, who helped me get a handle on what many writers say is probably one of the most commentated sections, most written about sections of the entire New Testament. The first part of the hymn talks about the intentional, deliberate, premeditated decisions that Jesus made when he became a human being. Again, you've got to note that this was all intentional. Jesus put thought into this before he made his moves. So the song says, since he was equal with God, Jesus had unlimited status and power and privilege. All of that, all of everything that went along with his deity was at his disposal, and he knew it. They were, all those privileges, quite literally, his divine right. He had certain prerogatives, a rank, a status beyond anyone else. And he could have claimed his rights and used them to his advantage during his time on earth. But he didn't. Instead, he made the biggest move of his eternal existence. He made the decision willingly to take the form of something that would truly represent God's nature, something that would perfectly reflect God's character. And what he became was a human being. More specifically, he became a certain kind of human being, a servant. Which is a surprise, right? Because servants, well, by definition, they serve. The word in the hymn is actually the same word Greek-speaking people would use for slaves. Slaves come from the exact opposite direction of God. They have almost no status, no choice, no prerogatives. And if you're thinking, well, how could someone who had equal status to God become a slave? Wouldn't that be betraying yourself? Wouldn't that go against your nature as, well, God? Apparently not. In fact, Philippians 2 seems to suggest that when Jesus became a servant, he perfectly reflected the character and disposition of his Father. He lost none of his divine identity in becoming a servant. Jesus willingly took on self-imposed limitation, weakness, vulnerability. He was constrained, which is saying something about God, isn't it? What kind of God would make that play? If I mop floors, if I dispose of dirty diapers and clean toilets and wipe up someone else's vomit, doesn't that make me less of a person? Apparently not. In fact, servanthood and self-sacrifice is what makes God, God. But the hymn keeps going. Jesus was, the song says, born like all humans are born. Don't believe the lyrics of Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus, some crying he made. His life carried along as all normal human life does. Bumps, bruises, disappointments, frustration in submitting to the will of your parents and figuring out how to get along with other human beings. Jesus willingly dove in and experienced it all. And in his identification with humans, he went all the way. That is, he died. It wasn't that the religious leaders of his day ambushed him or that his life took an accidental turn and he just went along with it. Jesus' arm was not behind his back. He decided to submit to his Father's will and die. And it wasn't just any kind of death either. It was the worst kind of death, the most shameful, embarrassing ending anyone could imagine in the first century. It was an execution. Death by crucifixion. Which answers this question for us. How far would Jesus take the servitude thing? How far would he go to serve someone? Well, he would go as far as anyone could possibly go. The greatest love you can have for anyone is to give your life for them. Why do you think that this song is here? Why did Paul quote the hymn? To inspire the writing of new songs? Well, I think so. So that your affection for Jesus would grow. Yes, I think that's why he wrote it, and Randall, that one is for you. Is the hymn here to give you a better understanding of what Jesus did for us? Well, yes, it is. All of those could be considered good reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to include this song in his letter to the people in Philippi. But I think there is another, more important reason that it is here in this part of our Bibles. I want you to listen. We're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And remember the people who got this letter first. These were people living in a Roman colony in the first century. Not just any people, they were church people. People who had come to Jesus from all kinds of different backgrounds. Slaves and free people. Aristocrats and commoners. Men and women, citizens and non-citizens, Jews, Greeks, barbarians, Romans, and everyone at that time was conscious, very conscious, very, very conscious of their background, of their status, of their rights, and the privileges they had in that society. To all those people, their founding pastor writes this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let me paraphrase. Paul says, so you say you love Jesus. You say that you are blown away by the love that he has showered upon you. You love singing this song with members of your church family. Great. Two thumbs up. But don't just stand in awe of what Jesus did for you. Follow the leader. Are you a person with certain privileges and status? Follow the leader. It doesn't matter if they are a slave and you know the emperor's son personally. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what their status. It doesn't matter your standing, because your standing doesn't matter to Jesus. Follow the leader. Will it cost you your reputation, your money, your time to associate with her? Follow the leader. Is she socially awkward? Does he have a poor understanding of personal boundaries? Is he someone you would never yourself choose as a friend? Are they just weird? Follow the leader. Have they lost the right to your patience and help? Are you just tired of being hurt and disappointed by them? Jesus gets it from personal experience. But he set his rights aside to demand better from you. He went as far as divinely possible to make relationship between the two of you possible. In fact, he went so far as to give his own life. So follow him. Friends, the cross is not only the way that Jesus pays the price for our sins. The cross is the object lesson that illustrates how we relate and serve other people. The cross shows us how we live our lives and give them up for others. How's that going for us? Seriously, how's that going for you? This sermon is a waste of time if all we end up doing is singing Jesus a couple songs about how great and humble he is, and then we go our separate ways unchanged. It also won't do to make this song sentimental drivel like we do in pop songs. I'll be there for you, these five words, I swear to you. You know it's true, everything I do it for you. Come on. Jesus made real, practical choices to become human and serve us. And we can't follow him without making real, practical choices to step down from our stations, to set aside our rights for the sake of others. Let's start close to home. What of your own interests and rights need to be set aside for the sake of your mom, your wife, your sister, your daughter? Which of your rights need to be set aside for your husband, your son, or your dad? My hunch is that the home front may be where the heaviest sacrifices need to be made for many of us. So let me ask you today, what is one practical way you can follow the leader with the people closest to you now? Let's widen the circle. In what ways is Jesus calling you to follow him and consider others above yourself? So here's just some questions maybe to guide some of your reflections. As you think about it, what are the practical ways you are serving others right now? Who are their names? Because if you can't think of the names of the people that you are serving, then maybe you aren't serving at all. Third, what deliberate, conscious decisions need to be made to serve them? Fourth, what will it cost you to serve these people? If your answer is, well, it doesn't cost me hardly anything, then what does that mean? If the answer is, it will cost me a great deal to serve them, then what does that mean? Who, last of all, is beneath your service? Who are the people that you say, look, I can serve up to this point, I can serve these people, but he is where I draw the line? What does the example, the story of Jesus say to that response? And what does Jesus himself want to say to you about that? Now, I know that sermons are not always the easiest time to do personal reflection. But as I've said, we leave ourselves in a very dangerous spot today if all of this, all of what we've just talked about, remains merely theory. Let me leave you with one more thought. This is something that's written by probably one of the greatest Christian theologians of all time in the 4th and 5th century, Augustine of Hippo. And as he reflected on all of Jesus' sacrifice, all the decisions he made to serve us, he was blown away. And this is what he wrote, or at least my paraphrase of what he wrote a long time ago. Is there a love deeper than this one? A love so deep that the bread himself became hungry. Fullness himself got thirsty. Power himself was made weak. Health himself was wounded. And life himself was mortal. Is there a love greater than the one that saw the Creator created? The Master made a slave. The Redeemer sold. The one who exalts humbled. And the one who raises the dead killed. Jesus did all of that for you. But not just so that you could receive it, not just so that you could get saved, not just so that you could become his friend. He did it so that you yourself would get caught up in that same kind of self-sacrificing, others-focused love and share it sacrificially with others. Holy Spirit, help us. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to join in with our spiritual ancestors of singing your praise for your divine humility for all the decisions you consciously took to serve us, to live, to become human, to experience all the frailty, more than that, to become rejected by your own people, rejected by the people that you made to suffer and die a humiliating death on a cross. Every week that we gather together as a church, we celebrate that, and we do it again today on this Mother's Day. But more than just celebrate it and sing about it and be in awe of you, the call that you give us through your words in Philippians is to begin to emulate what you've already done, to follow you as leader. And so we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit fresh today to become people who set aside our rights, our privileges, what we believe is ours by divine right, so that we can effectively serve others. And we pray that as we do that, people would see in us the same spirit that you had, that they would begin to give more and more glory to your Father, just like you brought him glory yourself. Today's a day that we're honoring our moms. I think probably one of the roles in life that helps us learn about this kind of service is probably being a mom. And we thank you for the many ways that we can tell stories of how our moms followed in the way of Jesus. We pray your filling on them in a special way. Help them when the task is long, when it's hard, when it's not received with much gratitude. And we pray your blessing on our moms for the way that they follow in this way. But all of us, regardless of our station, where we were born, the color of our skin, the amount of money in our bank accounts, the amount of prestige with our job, whether it's high or low in any of those cases, we pray that we would be able to follow the way of our master and so bring glory to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.